All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philemon. And we are on, week three, two, three, four, I don't know, we're somewhere in the middle, week four of a series called The Affirmation of Faith, and I believe we'll probably go one more Sunday with it. I was going to close today, but a couple reasons why I felt we needed to extend the series to include some more new covenant realities so that we know what Christ did for us, what He provided for us, so that we can walk in the light of it. You know, it's impossible to walk in the light of something you don't even know exists or has been provided for you. Amen. You know, it's kind of like this. I grew up in a denomination that really focused strongly on the new birth and salvation and the forgiveness of sin. And so we preach that, and so we experience that. But I like what one preacher said. He said, you only get what you preach. If you don't preach the fullness of what Christ provided for us, it's impossible for people to walk in the light of what they don't know. And so what we want to do is shed more light on the complete and comprehensive salvation that Christ purchased for us. So we're kind of looking at this little book of Philemon, verses 4 through 6, and we're going to kind of jump from here, and we're going to skip over a lot of things we discussed in times past, so you'll have to kind of jump on the website and listen to the previous weeks to get some of the things we discussed then, but we want to press into some new territory today. But notice Philippians chapter 1, only one chapter in the book of Philemon, but Philemon 4 through 6, it says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Here's his prayer. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now you just think about what he said. How many of you know it makes sense that the communicating of your faith to others is going to be more effective the more you know about what Christ has provided for you? In other words, you can't share comprehensively the salvation Christ provided if you yourself are not aware of what it is. Listen to verse 6 in the Amplified Translation. Paul says, and I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto His glory. Again, going back to what I shared a while ago, a lot of people only know salvation from the context of the new birth, the forgiveness of sin, and a new life in Christ. But how many of you know that that is just the doorway? The new birth is the door. Amen. But the Bible said that God's provided a banquet for us in the presence of our enemies. There's more on that banqueting table than just the forgiveness of sin and the new birth. Obviously, there's the hope of heaven one day, but there's a lot of blessings, many provisions that Christ has made available to us through the redemption. In fact, the Bible said in Romans 8:32, if God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him or by Him freely give us all things? So all things means there's more than just the one thing, more than just the forgiveness of sin and the new birth. Can you say amen? So we need to know what Christ provided for us. What's involved in this redemption. And those are the things we've been talking about. That's why we're calling this the affirmation of faith. We want to affirm what God has provided for us in Christ. Like we said, two reasons why people don't walk in the fullness of the salvation they've been given, the redemption that Christ has provided for us. One, they don't know. They've never been taught. Or two, we have been taught, but when the pressure is applied, rather than walking by faith, we fall back into walking by sight, just let circumstances push us around in life. And that's where many believers are today. Rather than walking by faith and believing what God says about them, they fall back just on old habits and ways of life and mindsets that they had in the world. And we're to renew our minds to what Christ has done for us in this salvation that we have. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. Now, one of the scriptures that we read before, Galatians 2:20, says this. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul said, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, I live by faith in what He provided for me, what He made me, who I am now in Him, in the light of this redemption. If we don't walk out these realities by faith, they will not be realized in our lives. In other words, God could have provided that beautiful banqueting table for you, as we said, but if you don't know what's provided on it, you can't partake of it, participate in it, and see the reality of it in your life. So we ask the question, how do we affirm and establish an awareness in our hearts of what Christ provided for us? How do we become more conscious of what the Bible says about us than what others have said about us, what we feel about ourselves, or what the world says about us? Well, we said to understand that, we have to understand something about the principles of faith. And we talked a little bit about Romans 10, 9 and 10. Remember what it says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We kind of understood something about the law of faith, that if I believe in my heart and declare or affirm with my mouth, the new covenant reality Christ provided for me becomes a reality in my life. Now, we've applied that to the new birth, but as we said, that really applies to every new covenant benefit and blessing that Christ made available to us, this comprehensive salvation He made available to us. So we saw a number of scriptures in the New Testament that kind of affirm and confirm this law of faith, or this principle of faith of believing in the heart and declaring with the mouth. Listen to a couple more. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I have believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." Now, like we said, it's not a matter of whether or not we're speaking what we believe. We're speaking what we believe all the time. The problem is, a lot of times what we're believing and saying is not what God has said about us. You know, let me give you a simple illustration. How many know the Bible said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness? Now, how many of you have ever done something wrong? I'm not asking for a show of hands, because that would be all of us. But yet you confess your sin. You know from the authority of God's Word He forgave you. But how many of you know sometimes, because of the devil and our own good memory, we stay conscious of what we did. And so rather than walking forward from that moment like forgiven believers who are in right relationship with God, we still live with a sense of shame. We still live, as it were, trying to cover ourselves with our fig leaves, you know, acting like, you know, hey God, I know you're probably still angry with me, timid coming before the throne of grace. Well, how many of you know that's living by how you feel rather than by what God said? What should you be affirming over your life? Thank God I am the righteousness of God in Christ. He has forgiven me. He's cleansed me of my sin. There is no more remembrance of former things. Amen. He's purged my conscience from dead works so that I can serve the living God, stand before Him guiltless and without shame in His presence. That's what you should be affirming, because that's what God says about you. But again, rather than walking by faith, so often we walk by sight. Can you say amen? So what we need to be affirming over our lives is what God says about us. Amen. We saw a great principle of confession the other day when we were looking at Hebrews chapter 13. Go there with me if you will. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. We're skipping over a lot of things, just trying to hit this principle quickly so we can go on to some things we want to cover today and affirm about our lives. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Notice what the apostle here said. He said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now, I want you to see this principle. We've talked about it again and again. The Lord has said, so I may boldly say. If the Lord has said it about you, you can boldly say it about yourself, whether you feel like it, whether the world agrees with it, whether your family says it about you or not, is not important. What God says about you is the truth. How do you know God's Word is true? Let me tell you a difference between truth and fact. Fact are temporal realities under the current circumstances. Truth, on the other hand, is eternal. Let me give you a good example. We were talking about healing earlier. You might have symptoms in your body. You might have a sickness in your body right now. Pain, symptoms, whatever. That is a fact. We're not denying the fact. But the fact is, our faith isn't in the fact. Our faith is in the truth. And the truth is, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, which is true? How many of you know there are people who've lived 30, 40, 50 years after the doctors told them they have a week to live? Now, we're not denying the symptoms. We're not denying the physical reality of the sickness. But what we're saying is we're not putting our faith in that. We're putting in our faith in what God has said about us, that by His stripes we were, past tense, healed. At Calvary, Jesus bore not only our sins and iniquities, but our sicknesses and pains, the Bible says. So when I declare by His stripes I'm healed with symptoms of sickness in my body, I'm not lying. I'm just affirming a higher truth. It's kind of like, you know, the law of lift and the law of gravity. How many of you know the law of gravity is a reality? We're not denying it, but it can be superseded by the law of lift. You get enough air going over the wing of the airplane and at the right angle, and it'll all of a sudden defy the law of gravity. Now, if you cut off the engine of that plane, you'll find out the law of gravity is still there. But you have temporarily, in that case, superseded the law of gravity. Well, faith in the truth will supersede natural physical reality. But what you have to do is identify with what God has said and affirm and declare that and believe it in your heart, declare it with your life and your mouth, and then it becomes a reality in your life. God has said so that we may boldly say. That's why the Bible said we walk by faith, not by sight. Because oftentimes physical evidence will be contrary to what we're saying about ourselves. Maybe you lived a debauched life. You were a sinner and a good one. Maybe you had a PhD in sin. And then you get born again one day, and now you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. What does the Bible say about you? The old man's gone, a new creation has been made. So that old fella ain't around anymore, is he? There's a new man in Christ. We'll go into that in quite detail today. But, you know, the devil's going to want to do what? Bring up everything you ever did. He'd want, you know, like one person said, God throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, but the devil goes fishing, and he'll show you photos of what you did in yesteryear, or maybe yesterday. Amen? But what you have to affirm is not how you feel, not what even other people say about you, but what does God say about you? And the more real that becomes on the inside of you, both by believing in your heart and declaring with your mouth what God says, you'll begin to walk in that reality. Like I said, there's a lot of things I've done wrong in my life, but if I believe the Word of God, you lose the power to make me even feel guilty about it. The devil loses the power to make me feel guilty about it. Why? Because my conscience is purged by the blood of Jesus and my faith in what Christ has done for me. This is what we, the believer, are challenged to do in the world we live. To take hold of the new creation realities, the redemptive realities, what God has done for us, what He's made us in Christ Jesus, and begin to affirm that, believe it in our heart, and declare it over our life, and begin to walk in the reality of it. Amen? And like we said, really, we're kind of in a season here of preaching about things that are increasing our internal borders, our spiritual boundaries. Like I said, a lot of people live small lives on the outside because they're small on the inside. They don't have much of a vision for their life. They don't have a very good image about themselves. And oftentimes that small image has been built by people who said things over them or things they believed about themselves or even lies the devil has told them, and they've rehearsed it and built up strongholds in their lives based on lies that the enemy has told them. And so what we're trying to do through the teaching that we're doing in this kind of season of our church is beginning to challenge these strongholds. The Bible said we're to pull down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's how you destroy strongholds. People want to make strongholds spiritual things out here, but for the most part, when the Bible talks about strongholds, they're right here. And how many of you know what you believe about yourself trumps what anybody else says, including God? If you won't believe God, you'll still live a small life, though God has increased your spiritual boundaries greatly through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You've got to get those redemptive realities on the inside of you and living in you. You've got to believe that in your heart. As we said, the way we do that is by declaring it over our life and affirming the realities of what God has provided for us. Can you say amen? So last week we talked a lot about our righteousness. We are not righteous in and of ourselves, but He has made us righteous in Christ. Can you say amen? In fact, just one verse out of all that we talked about last week, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, talking of Jesus, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How does that work? Well, it's really a legal issue. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. He paid a debt He didn't owe. He took our place. Just like in a courtroom, if the sentence is handed down and someone could step in your place and serve that sentence for you, you would be acquitted and the guilt transferred to them. That's exactly what Jesus did. He came as the last Adam and bore our sin and shame and took our death sentence upon himself and died paying the penalty for your sin. So your sin died with him, was buried with him, and of course the grave could not hold him because he had no sin of his own. So once your sin and mine was paid, up out of the grave he came. But when he came up out of the grave, it wasn't just him. It was you and I, because he was our substitute. And so now when we identified with what he did for us, the Bible said that righteousness of Christ is attributed to us because our sin's been dealt with. It's been paid for. So the Bible says now you are the righteousness of God in Christ, not on the basis of what you've done, but on the basis of faith in Christ. And we spent all week talking about that and establishing that. So what's the confession you need to declare over your life? I am righteous in the sight of God. I have the ability to come before the presence of God without a sense of guilt or inferiority because of past sin. Well, you say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. Pastor, we're talking this morning. I got ugly with my wife. What do I do about that? Well, thank God if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And like we said, when you sin, you don't lose your right standing with God, but what we experience is a broken fellowship with God, and our sense of righteousness is damaged. It's kind of like I used the illustration last week. You know, if you're your father's child and you know your father loves you, you're secure in that love. But at the same time, maybe you did something today that you know disappointed him. Now, you know he still loves you. He's still your father. You're still his son. But at the same time, if you've got to go ask for the keys of the car or $20 for your date that night, you're not going to have the same level of confidence as you would if you hadn't done that. Can you say amen? And what we see in the scriptures is that it's our own heart that condemns us when we miss God. Amen, when we miss the mark. So we confess our sins, we get our heart back in tune with Him, and that sense of right standing with God is restored. So again, we don't go by how we feel, we go by what the Word of God has to say. Can you say, you know, if the Word of God says it about you, it's really beyond the point of debate. Your vote doesn't count. Amen. Neither does all the people who've been saying things about you that aren't true. Or the devil. The only one who gets a vote is God. And God says He's made you right with Him through Jesus Christ. So you are the righteousness of God in Him. You have the right to stand before Him without a sense of guilt or inferiority because of past sin. That's what righteous means. You're right with Him. No breach. Amen. No barrier in your fellowship with Him. You stand before Him, not with your righteousness, but with the righteousness of Christ. How amazing is that? Now, how many of you know, if you believe that, it gives you confidence in asking God for what you have need of. If you know you're right with Him to that degree, you have confidence to ask Him for provision. Or whatever else it is that you have need of. Can you say amen? We've been talking about that on Wednesday night, how the prayers of a righteous man avail much, or make tremendous power available. And when you know you're right with God, you have boldness before the throne of grace. Can you say amen? Now today we're going to talk about something a little different. We talked last week, as we said, about the righteousness of God, that we are righteous in Him. Today we're going to talk about another new covenant reality, and that is the fact that we are a new creation. Our first confession dealt with sin's authority over us. That has been broken through what Jesus did. You are no longer under the power of darkness, but you've been declared right by God, right with God through Christ Jesus. So that confession deals with the authority of sin. Today we're going to talk about the fact that we are a new creation, spiritually new. And this deals with our victory over the power of sin. So if you thought that you were just bound to certain lifestyle habits and certain proclivities towards sin in your life, good news for you today is that you are free from the power of sin. Now turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to begin to get into this, but to fully understand what we're going to talk about today, you have to understand that God made you a tripart being. Spirit, soul, and body. How many of you know you are a spirit being? He's the Father of spirits, the Bible says. And you are a spirit being made in the likeness and image of God. You have a soul, Greek word psuche. The word for spirit in the Greek is pneuma. For soul, it's the Greek word psuche. It means the mind, the will, and the emotions. So you are a spirit, you have a soul, but you live in a body. The Greek word soma. How many of you ever heard of psychosomatic illnesses in the body that are created by the mind? So sometimes we can have a mental affliction or a mental conviction even that produces a sickness in the body. So you are a spirit, pneuma, you have a soul, mind, will, and emotion, psuche, and you live in this body, soma. Amen? And God desires that our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, be set apart and sanctified for His exclusive use. Notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Now what you need to understand is that our sanctification as believers is both instantaneous and progressive. The moment you were born again, the Bible says that you were separated from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Go with me to Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Let's take a look at that. I'm going to go through a number of scriptures. Some of them I'll just read. Some of them I might ask you to turn to, or you can just see them up on the screen. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Notice this. Says, He, speaking of God, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I kind of like the old King James here. It says, He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. How do you know to translate means to take out of one and put in another? And God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So when you get born again, the moment you get saved, God takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and places you in His kingdom, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now notice again that word, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now the word sanctified, it's one of those religious words. You know, we have sanctification, righteousness, redemption, all these words we use in our jargon. But the simple definition of the word sanctified means to set apart. How many know all the articles of the temple, for example, were set apart for God, all the vessels? That means you could not take them and use them for common uses. They were set apart to God. And God says that we're to be sanctified or set apart to Him. And when you're born again, He immediately sets you apart unto Him through Jesus Christ. Amen. When we believe the gospel, God separates us unto Him. That's an instantaneous sanctification. Listen to this passage of Scripture. It's wonderful. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Some of us might be able to identify ourselves in this old list. Notice this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh, I know, brother. That's why I'm working really hard. No, you're already been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what we dealt with last week. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice this. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's who you were. That's not who you are now. Now, I'm not saying you don't have the capacity to still do some of those things, but that's not who you are. You are in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God. You are in Christ Jesus, sanctified, set apart unto Him. Can you say amen? So positionally, we belong to God, we're sanctified and declared righteous before God. But how many know there's supposed to be an outworking of that positional sanctification in our daily lives? In other words, our positional sanctification or being separated unto God is also supposed to be expressed in a practical sanctification where we live separated and holy lives. So yes, we're positionally right before God, we're separated unto Him, but we're also supposed to begin to live a sanctified and separated life. That's where our sanctification is progressive. We are to grow in holiness and sanctification also. Positionally before God, you're already separated to Him. But on a daily basis in your practical life, how many of you know we're growing in holiness? We're growing in our sanctification. Let's look at some verses that deal with that side of it, the progressive side. And again, we're just trying to establish these things biblically because we want you to know that this is from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. Notice these verses. 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house, talking about the house of God, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter or from dishonor, in other words, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now again, positionally, before God, legally speaking, you're already set apart. God separated you from the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But how many of you know if our lives are not corresponding to that position, then we're not living a life set apart unto Him. God wants both. God wants us not only to understand that we're separated unto Him, but He wants that separation to become a reality in the way we live so that we're living our lives separated unto His purposes. Can you say amen? Listen to a couple more verses along this line. Hebrews 2:11 says, For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Notice that, being sanctified. You and I are growing in holiness. We're growing in separation unto God. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So here's the question. How do we grow in holiness? How do we progressively grow in sanctification? Here's a huge key. John 17:17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says this, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. So what is the tool, if you will, that God uses us to create progressive sanctification and holiness in our lives? It's his word. But the thing is, he doesn't do this apart from us. In all these things, there's always a Godward side and there's a manward side. Amen. Look at this verse of Scripture. I know we're looking at a lot of verses, but again, we want you to see it's in the Word of God. It's not just our big idea about this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, notice this. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord Jesus, or beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning, notice this, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So the Spirit is the one who sanctifies us, as we believe the truth. Now listen, that's true whether you're talking about instantaneous sanctification or progressive sanctification. Let me give you an example. How were you born again? How did you get saved? How were you separated unto God positionally? Well, one day you heard the gospel and your heart responded and you believed. And the moment you did, the Holy Spirit came in and worked a work in your spirit and you were regenerated, born again, and He separated you unto God. Did He do that apart from you? No. You believed the truth, you yielded your heart to God, and then He came in and did that work of separating you unto God. Amen. Now notice, go to 1 Peter 2:22 and 23. This one you might want to turn to if you've got a Bible, or notice on the screen. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Notice what Peter says here. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, here we see both progressive and instantaneous sanctification. Notice verse 23. This is talking about how we get born again. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So it's through the Word that you're born again. You hear the good news of the gospel. You exercise faith in it. The Holy Spirit comes in as you confess Christ as Lord, isn't that right? And He moves into your spirit and does the work of regeneration. As we said, He instantaneously sets you apart and sanctifies you unto God. But also notice verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now this isn't talking about the instantaneous side. This is talking about the progressive side of salvation. Notice who does the purifying. As you purify your souls. Now notice that word souls. See, I think we read, we interchange the word soul and the spirit. We'll say X amount of souls were saved the other night. Well, the reason why we do that is because the word souls also can mean the word lives. But the word soul specifically here is not talking about your spirit. This isn't talking about the new birth. This is talking about the purifying of your thinking, of your mind, of the way you think and believe. Notice this. since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So this is talking about a progressive holiness, a progressive changing of our thinking to conform it to the will of God. Amen. So as we become doers of the Word of God in life, our soul is purified or sanctified, and we become progressively more like Jesus Christ. So we have a progressive sanctification as we believe the truth and begin to change our thinking. Now go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is verse of Scriptures. A couple of passages here that we're pretty familiar with. Notice Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, who does this? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what are you doing there? You're setting your body apart. So, in one sense, you have something to do with your sanctification, certainly with the outer man. How many know every day you're going to have an opportunity for your members to be either instruments of righteousness or instruments of unrighteousness? And how many of you know the choice is yours? It's your body. You're a steward of it. That's why you present it to God. It's one of the sacrifices that we as New Covenant priests make unto God, is the presenting of our bodies. But notice how he goes on to say, we do this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, like I said, God does the work of regeneration when we believe the gospel. However, when it comes to the sanctifying of the outward man, the body and the mind, we have a more ongoing role to play. We present the body and we renew the mind. Now, here's a question. Why do we have to do this? Because when you got born again, it wasn't your mind and your body that got born again. Your spirit got born again and you got a new nature. But how many of you know you got the same body that you had before you got saved? You've got the same mind that you didn't all of a sudden forget who you were. You didn't wonder, what am I doing in this church here? I must have a new mind. I don't even know who I am. No, you knew exactly who you were. All your memories were intact. You have the same body. In fact, you found out the day after you got saved that your body was capable of doing all the same things that it did before. It would have been great if all those habits and lusts and, you know, all that was gone with the new, but how many of you know it's still there? And you can still yield to the impulses and passions of the flesh. You found out you had the same mind, and it was capable of thinking of some of the same old junk that thought of before you got born again. Now the difference is, when you try to indulge in the lust of your flesh, something in your spirit says, no, that's not us anymore. And that's why all of a sudden you feel convicted. Now, I made a statement last week. I want to say again today, because a lot of people have misunderstood this. And there's an easy proof to establish this. Number one, the Scriptures. But the Bible said that if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. I made this statement last week. I'm going to say it again. Study the New Testament. There is not a single Scripture in the New Testament that says anything about the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin. The Bible said the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, that's not to say the Holy Spirit won't deal with you about things. He's dealt with me about some stuff. How many of you have ever sat in one of these messages, and I'm preaching the Word of God, just minded my own business, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost starts to get in your business and talk to you about some stuff? See, the Holy Spirit will help us. But He's not so much the one who brings the conviction of sin. It's your conscience that does that. Because, see, now the laws of God are written on your heart. And when you transgress them, your heart knows it. In fact, your heart knows a whole lot of things your head doesn't. I think this analogy last week too, but it's good. How many of you ever went to go buy something that was really a little bit beyond your means, and your flesh was saying, yeah, I need that new car. That new car is mine. I believe I'll confess it in Jesus' name. I mean, you were trying all that spiritual stuff, but somewhere in your conscience, something was saying, you ought not do that. Something's scratching you. And boy, after you buy it and suffer with those payments and are trying to figure out how you can con the dealership and taking it back, you're wishing that you had listened to your conscience, to that inner voice that was telling you, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Because, see, you have a new creation nature that knows things that your mind doesn't know. And that's why we're to follow our conscience. If you study the life of the Apostle Paul, just do a word study of the word conscience, you'll find that Paul always honored his conscience. He always deferred to his conscience. He always talked about living with a pure and undefiled conscience. Why? Because he never went against his conscience. You know, there's some things in life that the Bible will not necessarily specifically address. you know, the Bible gives us general guidelines for life, but how do you know it can't necessarily deal with every single decision you're going to make? But there's going to come times where you can't find a scripture that says you shouldn't, but something in your conscience will say, I just don't think we should. If people would listen to that more, not only would they preserve their testimony a lot of times when it's compromised, but they would also keep themselves out of trouble. You know, God is not trying to spoil your party. God's trying to save your life. And how many of you know if a lot of, let's say teenagers, a lot of young kids, had they just not hung around that crowd, had they not gotten that car, had they not tried this with their friends, they'd be alive today. And something in their insides, because they got saved when they were young and knew Jesus, told them, I wouldn't do that. You know, a lot of times before we get in a lot of trouble, we've crossed a lot of lines. We've ran a lot of red lights. I'm talking about down in here. Our conscience was trying to talk to us. But instead of listening to that, we bowed to the desires and appetites of the flesh. Because they're still there, even when we're saved. They're still there. And you can yield to them, but you don't have to. Can you say amen? As I said, your body's still capable of everything it was capable of before. You know, you go over there to Galatians, we're not going to do it for time's sake now, but Galatians 5, 19 through 21 or so, it talks about the works of the flesh. And there's a whole lot of list of some nasty stuff. And it doesn't say it's the works of the devil, it says it's the works of the flesh. Because see, the law of sin is still working in your flesh, pulling on the appetites of your flesh. And your flesh can still do a lot of nasty stuff if you let it. But that's why we're born again, so that the power of sin can be broken over our lives. Can you say amen? Go to James 1, 21 and 22. Now, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it tells us what to do. Present our bodies and renew our minds. But James gives us a little more insight into how to do that. Notice this, James 1, 21 and 22. It says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. This is talking to Christians. And receive with meekness, which means a teachable spirit, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now again, in the church we read save your soul and we think, yeah, so many souls God saved, and we think they're talking about the new birth. That's not what it's talking about. The word soul, there's a Greek word psuche, it's talking about your mind. So the saving of the soul is a progressive thing that takes place as we receive the Word of God week in, week out, day in, day out, as you feed on the Word of God, as you hear the Word of God preached, and all of a sudden certain things are challenged in your mind. That's why it says receive with meekness. Why? Because you're going to have a tendency and a temptation to get defensive about some stuff. Pastor's preaching today and he said that such and such is wrong. Well, did pastor say it or did the Bible say it? And if the Bible says it, then how many of you know we gotta deal with it? You know, a lot of people get angry at the church. I had a person one time, I was pastoring in Vermont. As you know, Vermont was the first state that passed civil unions. You know, same-sex marriage. And so I had someone call me one time. Actually, I didn't see the email till they had already responded the second time. But they were asking if we received and embraced alternate lifestyles. Well, I didn't even have time to respond, and they already sent a scathing response to what I didn't respond to, saying, you're just like all the other preachers, judgmental, blah, 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 blah. And what I wanted to do, and I never did, but I wanted to respond back and said, your problem isn't with me. Your problem isn't with the church. Your problem is with the Word of God. Because I'm not the one who said that that's an abomination. God said that. Well, there's a lot of things that, on a lesser level, we as believers still have to deal with. I shared with you before, here I am a traveling minister years ago. I'm sitting in church. My pastor begins to preach some things that start kind of finding their way into those hard to reach corners of my heart. And all of a sudden I'm feeling challenged and convicted. And I felt myself kind of getting defensive. And like I said, here I am getting mad at my pastor because he's preaching things that are convicting me. And God spoke to me later and said, you know what you did? You despised the chastening of the Lord. And we can do that. It's easy to do. Because we want to cling to things that, you know, appeal to the appetites of the flesh, or it's just the way we always thought it. You know, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but you and I are products of the context in which we were born and raised. And there are certain ways you think, you don't even know, but they've been shaped by the way your mama and daddy thought, the way the area in which you were born and raised thought. And then as you get saved, and you begin to realize that maybe the way you were raised, maybe that context was not the standard of righteousness in all things, and maybe the Word of God challenges some of the ways in which you were raised. My family came from the Deep South. And all the prejudices that are typical of that part of the world were very prevalent in my family. And they were saved and loved Jesus. Didn't mean they weren't born again, but it means they did not allow the Word of God to touch. You know, there's doors we have shut to God in our lives. God, you don't come through this door. We don't deal with this. This is our family closet. We don't let you in here. We don't let the Word of God challenge these things. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so sometimes we can keep God out. And so what happens is there are certain areas of our life that look like Jesus until somebody says something that is in one of those rooms. Have you ever known someone who seemed to love Jesus? They seemed to be a good brother or sister until all of a sudden something came up, and all of a sudden something came out of them. You thought, I didn't even know that was in them. Maybe it was you. I didn't know I had that still in me. Well, that was one of those things you had sealed off and shut off to the implanted Word. That's why you have to receive it with meekness. You know, Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And we have to let Him into every aspect of our lives and let His Word judge, amen, the thoughts and intents of our heart. It says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. Change your thinking, renew your mind. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is talking about the reprogramming of the way you think and the way you behave through the knowledge of the truth. As we do our part, God's Spirit will do the work through the Word to sanctify us. Now turn to this passage, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Very exciting passage of Scripture along this line. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. I'm going to read it first out of the New King James. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. The Amplified does exactly that. It amplifies the meaning of the Greek and really kind of sends the message home from these verses. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Paul saying this, he said, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, or we would say from one degree to another, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Let me read to you in the Amplified. I think it brings it out beautifully. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Isn't that what we want? We want liberty. We want freedom in our lives. We want to fully identify in our mind, thinking, and understanding with who we are in Christ. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage and freedom. Now, notice verse 18. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that this is a progressive work of sanctification. In the Word of God, we see the image of who we are in Christ. How many of you know this Bible is the revelation of Jesus? And in this Word, in this new covenant, we see who we are in Christ. We see the image of what God has made us in Christ Jesus. And as we continue to behold that image and connect with it through faith, the Spirit of God continuously changes us to reflect that image. Now, where's the rub? What's the key issue? Why don't we see this manifest in our life? It's really a faith issue. The problem is we continue to identify with the old man who was crucified in Christ when we got saved rather than the new man who was raised with Him when we got born again. Consequently, we never expect to rise above the level of the old man because we still see ourselves as the old man. Amen? And instead of living victoriously because we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, we still continue to live lives as slaves to sin, even though the power of sin has been broken. Amen. This is really, for time's sake, I don't know. Let's just crack it open and then we'll come back here next week maybe and finish it out. But go to Romans 6. How many of you know that you are not just the sum of your appetites? All of us can feel the desires, the lusts, the passions of the flesh, but you are not your flesh. You are a spirit being. You live in a body that is yet to experience the fullness of redemption. How many of you know one day you're going to get a new glorified body? And on that day, oh, what an upgrade that will be. On that day, All those passions that you feel, those desires, that temptations that pull on you will no longer be there. And you'll have a body that will fully cooperate with and express the new creation nature that you have on the inside of you. But right now what we have to do is deal with, take authority and control of the flesh and present it to daily before God as a living sacrifice. Now how do you know that's a full-time job? Amen. But let me say this. The more you get into the habit of presenting your body, you know, your body is like any other, forgive me for using the word, but like any other animal, it can be trained. But you know, it's interesting, a lot of people misinterpret a verse in Proverbs. It says, train up a child in the way they should go. And I've had people say, well, you know, that doesn't work because I taught my child. I didn't say anything about teaching. I said, train. How do you know when you train a dog, you don't necessarily give it information? Because that dog doesn't understand English. Amen. Even the words it recognizes, it doesn't go to the thesaurus and look that up to know what it means. It's just trained. Your mind can be educated, but your body has to be trained. That means you enforce a particular pattern of behavior every single day. How many of you know you wake up to the alarm enough, and one day you can forget to set your alarm, and your body still wakes up? Why? Because you've trained it. It's enforced behavior. You have to train your flesh. You have to train your kids. Amen. Because you can't... You know, honey, listen. This is why we do it this way. How many of you know reasoning doesn't work? Later, maybe. But when they're little, we train them. We enforce a pattern of behavior. Why? Because they have to get into the habit. That's why they need parameters. How many of you know your flesh is the same way? You've got to set up parameters for your flesh. No, we don't go here. No, we don't do that. And it's going to try. You know, kind of like that's the problem with the living sacrifice. It tries to crawl off the altar. Isn't that right? So you have to reinforce, sorry. But you are I am crucified with Christ, and now you, flesh, are going to have to march to the beat of a different drummer. There's a new person at home. There's a new person. There's a new resident in this old house. I'm not going to get to Romans 6. We'll have to do that next week. There's a new resident. So what do we do when sin comes knocking? We answer the door and say, sorry, but the person you came to see doesn't live here anymore. He's crucified with Christ. Now I am a new creation, and I don't march to that music anymore. You say, but Pastor, I still feel that. Yeah, you do. But you crucify that, and you train the flesh, and say, no, we don't do that anymore. Say this with me. I am not a slave to sin. Say this, sin is not my master.
Sin is not my master.
It's not. Sin is not your master. You say, yeah, but I still feel that pull in the flesh. But you're not your flesh. That's just the house you live in. You are a new creation spirit being who live in this body. And that body is yours to deal with. Just like that mind is yours to renew. Like one person said, your mind doesn't stay renewed anymore and your hair stays combed. Because the influence of the world is beating against us 24/7. Amen. You know, I've been reading a book by a particular fellow who's a social critic, and one of the things he made comment of was the problem with trying to live a Christian life in a modern age. He was dealing with some of the issues we deal with. And how many of you know we are saturated with information? We have voices coming to us constantly. And most of those voices, I'm talking about media, social media, television, most of those voices are not coming to you from the kingdom of God. Amen. So, to be effective as believers, we have to some degree, be good at filtering out voices that would otherwise find their access to our mind and thinking. You don't need to know everything going on. You really don't. You don't have to follow everybody's blog or post or whatever. There's a lot of things, you know, there's a button on Facebook, you can press it, I don't want to see this. And I'll do it all the time. And then they want to know why. And I want them to put a button in there that says, because. Because it's none of their business why I don't want to see it. Because it's junk. It's stuff I don't need in my head. Because if I put it in, it's going to want to express itself out in my behavior. You know, a lot of us drag our spirit through life kicking and screaming. And it's constantly telling us, don't do that. You know how you'll feel afterward. Don't go there. You know it's not good for you. Don't hang out with that person. They always bring you down. How many of you know it would be good to stop and listen to what our spirits are telling us and begin to live life accordingly, we'll have a whole lot less to apologize for later. Amen. One of the things that really, and don't get me wrong, folks, I don't want you to ever think I'm preaching things like I've always done it right and I've got it all figured out. I don't. And I've missed it as good as any of you. I've put some of the things I've done up against any of your stuff. So I'm not trying to act like I know it all. But one thing that does discourage me and concern me are how many Christians are walking the same path. And it'd be one thing if it was clandestine, something they kept secret and under wraps. But friend, they're posting it all over the social media. There's stuff I see every day that I know that there are people that are professing to love God and go to church and blah, 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 blah. And they're all the same places and doing all the same stuff that people in the world are doing. And I just, and here's the deal. It's not that God doesn't love them. It's not that positionally they're still not right with Him. But here's the issue. Is the world is watching. And if there's no difference between us and them, why in the world would they want to be like us? They've already got that down. What they need is distinction. We're to be light in the darkness, salt to the earth. There should be a distinction in the way we live. But until we change the way we think, and until we reign in the flesh and say, sorry, but the same old fellow don't live here anymore. And we're not going to go where we used to go. We're not going to do what we used to do. Amen. And a lot of it has to do with more than just reading your Bible every day. You know, you can read your Bible, but if you hang around the same people that are filling your mind with the same junk, you're going to be right back by evening what you try to clean out of your mind that morning. Your associations are huge. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. I've said for years, you go up or down to the level of your associations. Like we said before, friends are like elevators that take you up or down. So you need to make a decision to find some folk that are passionate about God. You say, I don't know anybody like that. Well, as I say, that's the advantage of the local church. But you need to find someone, even if it's one person, who's passionate about pursuing the things of God too. Amen. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so we need to find those that will stimulate us to growth, provoke us, hold us accountable. Amen. Sometimes it's going to chafe against us a little bit. We're tired of hearing, should you really be doing that? But you know, sometimes we need a friend who will speak something besides just flattering words or what we want to hear, but will help us to achieve our goal of becoming more Christ-like. Amen? Spiritually, positionally before God, you're already right before Him. Thank God we don't go to heaven on the basis of our works. We go to heaven on the basis of what He did for us and our faith in that. But at the same time, friend, there needs to be an outward conforming to that inward work in our spirits so that the world can see that there's a difference. Because we're the only advertisement God's got. Think about the level of faith He placed in the church. That He believed we could represent that new creation enough to where the world would see that something really changed when we gave our hearts to Him. Amen. And it's progressive. It's not like you're not going to be today where you will be a year from now. But what's joyous is to see the world see that change in you. And you know, they might ridicule you, they might put you down, they might make fun of you, they'll do all these things in an attempt to try to undermine that testimony. But I promise you this, as they see that life of consistency in you, the moment they get into a crisis, guess who they'll come to for prayer, for support, for counsel. I've seen it in my own job, I've seen it in so many people in the world. Come to the Christians, come to the believers, come to the ones who they know have a connection with heaven. Amen? And the same thing will be true of your life. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord God, that You have made us more than just the sum of our appetites. We thank You that You have made us in Christ a new creation. We thank You, Lord God, the old man doesn't live in this house anymore. There's a new man who lives here with a new principle of nature inside him. I thank You, Father God, that we have not only the righteousness of God positionally before You, but a right spirit has been restored into our hearts. And Father, we are a new creation with power to live above sin. Father, I pray that as we would just declare this week, sin is not my master. In the face of temptation, I pray that we would remember to say, sin, you are not my master. I am not subject to you. I pray, Father, we begin to experience victory over the darkness, victory over temptation, victory over things that have dogged our tracks for years and years and years and years, because we come into the reality of what you've made us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't God good?